The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
As you see in your handouts this morning, I want us to look together at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As I was, just like many of you this week, watching some of the film footage of what's been taking place in some of the major cities all across our nation, I just, and asking the Spirit of God, show me in your word, impress upon my mind some sense of biblical compass or biblical filtering on what I'm witnessing. And of course, I could go in a lot of different directions with all of this. But last night in my study, as I'm examining more and more the voices from the church that's speaking, I became even more righteously angry, you could say. I feel as though right now that many of the larger institutions, the larger churches, are responding in fear. I don't think they're being totally sincere in how they're responding. I think that there has to be maybe a little bit of sincerity for the love of people who are afflicted and genuinely and sincerely hurting. But I think when I hear it, they're only giving us half of what we need to hear. And that's never good medicine, brothers and sisters. That's not how we run our homes. That's not how we parent our children. We bring the whole truth of God's word to bear upon every situation. And I feel as though that, definitely some of the larger institutions and some of the larger churches who get most of the media coverage, of course, they're not going to come out here to Podunk, Newcastle, Indiana and interview, a church, a pastor of a church who's got, 20 people in his church. Ah, you're insignificant, And so what you hear a lot is the narrative being followed in the media that we have a problem in our churches of quote-unquote racism. But I wanted to come here to Romans chapter 12. There's many places we could go. This is the one that was impressed upon my heart, just to kind of make sure that we're all on the same page here with the Word of God of how we correctly look at these things that are taking place all throughout our land. You young ones, these are unprecedented times. Things of this nature, this level of rebellious against authority and rioting and protesting hasn't happened since the civil rights movements, which you've only read about in your history books. But now, to the extent that your parents are allowing you to the appropriate level to examine and understand some of the things that are taking place in some of the cities, this is a historical moment in our country. There's going to be a shift in this country this year. The trajectory is either going to be more in the direction of a philosophical understanding of how we are to govern ourselves in society, known as socialism and Marxism, which has been coming down the pipeline for a long time, or it's going to be holding the line of some resemblance of our past as a more traditional Christian kind of country with some certain level of moral and values, which is already eroded away to a large degree. This year, this election, that'll happen. I'm convinced of that. Let's look at God's Word together and just make a few comments about it. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last night in our family worship, we were looking at Philippians, and we were at the last chapter there, and we were asking in verse number 8, how do we know what is pure? How do we know what is true? And you guys probably remember we did this Sunday school class one time. Paul does something there in Philippians that he does elsewhere. He uses the word lovely. Think upon things that are lovely. Well, how do we know what's lovely? You know, and we started peeling back that layer of onion. Well, Paul kind of does the same thing here too, doesn't he? Telling us what to be conformed to. Not the world, but what is good, what is acceptable, and what's the perfect will of God. Well, how do we do that? We can objectively do that. We don't have to sit here and go around the room and ask your opinion. Hey, Noah, how do you think we can do that? You know, what do you think we should do, Sister Jessica? We don't have to do that, do we? No, we have the Word of God. We test all things according to the Word of God as Christians. Anything of controversy, the old Baptists used to say, and in fact, all of Protestants still should say, we bring all controversies to the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak on it. You notice that I'm not hearing a lot of the message from the larger institutions and churches to let the Word of God bear on the entire situation that's going on at hand. They just want to focus on the fact that there is possibly, there is in fact indeed something going on among some people in our country who are being treated unfairly, and we haven't spoken out enough about it. I'd submit to you that we haven't spoken enough about, well, probably perhaps that. If you want to have a conversation, we can be reasonable, God-fearing adults, and we can sit down at the table, and where we need to own things, we can own things. But let's have a conversation about the other thing we're not speaking enough of, and that's sin, which really is the root cause of a lot of the chaos and drama that's going on, isn't it? You see, no one wants to talk about that. No one wants to talk about how we're being too silent on why many of these things are happening. You see, it's just another form of blame shifting. You remember Adam in the garden? What's the first thing he did, young brother, when he was called on the carpet for his sin of not leading his wife? The woman made me do it. Well, what was the root, though? The root was the sin in your own heart. But anyhow, we know how to prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God, and that's what we ought to do in the house of God. We ought to bring the situation and let the Word of God speak to all elements of the situation, not just part of the situation or the problem. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Something tremendously happens when you come to salvation at the cross of Jesus Christ. You are given a giant dose of humility. I am nobody. I don't deserve anything. I deserve to die in a fiery, tormenting hell. But praise be to God, He has saved my soul. You don't look at yourself as deserving of anything. You don't look at yourself definitely as demanding anything. You see what the sense is here in the text? Don't think too highly of yourself. When you come to the cross of Christ and you realize the sovereign God of the Bible that we read about in Ephesians 1, you're just thankful that He's letting you, brother, wake up today and breathe His air. You're not looking over your shoulder thinking to yourself, I deserve more than this. I'm treated unfairly. You don't think like that. No, you don't. Look at verse number 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," and he's just going to delineate the, not complexity, but the different gifts in the church here. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." No one's to be haughty. This is, in its context, talking about the local church, okay? I'm making some broader applications. "But being many, we're one in the body of Christ, and everyone members one of another." And then he lists some different offices in the church. And either one of these offices are supposed to be looking at the other one thinking, you know, I'm more important than you. No place for that in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 6, "Having then these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," these gifts are given by God, "whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." I'm not going to get in a rabbit trail on that, but then he lists another one, "or ministry." This is the same word translated as a deacon, someone who's helping out in the church. "Let us wait on our ministry," or "that teacheth on teaching," or "he that exhorteth on exhortation." He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Here talking about the pastor, talking about someone who applies the word, exhorts. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here it is. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. I feel right now as though the church, instead of being focused with the narrative that the root of anybody who doesn't have love, even if it doesn't exist, if someone doesn't have genuine love for their fellow human man, it's not going to come about by an outside pressure making you feel guilty to love someone. Or to say it another way, if your pastor in a sermon has to make you husbands feel guilty for not loving your wives, and you go out and you buy flowers for your wife and you bring them to her and she knows you just heard the sermon about, you know, how you ought to be loving her, you know, it's just not really going to look too sincere or genuine to her, you know? Is it going to last? Is it going to stay around? Love without hypocrisy can only come about by a transformed heart. Brothers and sisters, I've been a Christian since 2001. At least that's when I came into the visible community of Christ Church. And in all these years, I have not one time ever witnessed, and I've been in different milieus of Christians, okay? I'm not going to, you know, different societies, different types, not all the same doctrinal beliefs. I've been around different types. Not one time have I ever heard any Christian who says they're a Christian make any kind of remark, joke, rude, you know, comment, you get the point, against any other person based on their ethnicity or the color of their skin. Not one time. I've never heard it. What I'm submitting to you is that the house of God, who truly has the love of Christ born in their heart, we, this ain't the best English, we ain't got the problem. All right? It's the sin-sick fallen world who's got the problem. And here's a news flash to the sin-sick fallen world. You can make all the legislation you want. You can put all the rules in place, which you have been doing for the last 100 years as you have kicked God out of the schools, out of the public universities, out of legislation. As you've done that, where's it gotten you? Love with a bunch of hypocrisy. That's all that they're pushing right now. And the church, unfortunately, instead of coming back and saying, hey, it's our time as the church to be the light. It's our time to make the necessary choice for the decision of truth at this critical moment, to say, we've been saying this all along. There's only one human race. There's only one humankind. Why don't you guys see the truth of the Bible? Come, we have the answer for you. But what are most of the institutions doing? Following toe right behind the narrative that this God-hating world and media and this propaganda machine is spewing out. And they're using the same language, the same words, built upon the language set embedded in a God-hating philosophy. That's what they're doing, brothers. That's what they're doing. I don't know about you, but if I was someone who bought into some sort of self-identification because of the color of my skin or something, that I was being treated unfairly, that I didn't have the same privilege as you, brother. When I come into your presence, I don't want you to love me unless it's genuinely. I don't want you to pretend that you really love me and that you really perceive that I'm treated unfairly or you have more privilege than me unless you sincerely believe it. You see, what's going on here is we're being kind of manipulated into feeling it a certain way. That's not really a reality. But Paul tells us as the church, don't love out of hypocrisy. It's got to be genuine love. And again, all my years of Christian, I've never heard anyone not have nothing but just good things to say about anyone based upon the fruits in their lives. I emailed a man this week, He has served in ministry over 30 years, and we were just talking about ministry and leadership and things like that. And I made a comment, and I said, "Brother, one thing I've seen in your life, at least from the little I know, is that you'll never ask anyone to do anything that you're not willing to do yourself or that you have not already done." Okay? Because a lot of people can talk, a lot, but they haven't really rolled up their sleeves and done it themselves. They can tell everybody else what to do, but they never really are not willing to jump in and do it themselves. There's a little bit of hypocrisy there. And I said, respect is earned. It's never to be demanded, and it's never to be expected, ever. And right now, it just seems like we're trying to be manipulated into thinking that we're not giving a certain level of respect to certain people in our society. Well, I got news for you. Don't expect it. It's not demanded, and it ought not be expected. It has to be earned. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have a problem with quote-unquote racism. We don't. We treat all men equally in our midst, so long as you're covered by the blood of Christ. I don't care what color skin you have. I'm called to be kindly affectionate to you as my brother with brotherly love. Then within the context here, of course, is in the church. He says, don't be slothful in business. There's no attitude of laziness in the Church of Christ. We're here to advance the kingdom of Christ. If you're here, you want to do it with half your heart. If you want to raise your family, disciple your family, half your heart. If you want to step into a position of leadership with half a heart, go to that verse. Are you being slothful in your business? This is talking about specifically in the context of the business of building the kingdom of Christ. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is the Christian's response to those who will be treating them wrongly. And if anyone had a reason to be marching on the road to Rome, it would have been the first century Christians. Amen. Paul's advice was them, bless them that persecute you. And he gets in a little bit more about revenge here. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And most definitely, as the Christians existing within a fallen, sinful world, we do weep when we see acts of brutality of one person created in the image of God against another person created in the image of God. We should grieve at that. Brothers, it ought to grieve you when you see sin working its ugly tentacles out in our society and rebellion against authority and lawlessness has to be put in check with the sword that God had given to the civil magistrate. We don't sit back and take pleasure in the civil magistrate doing the dirty work that none of us are willing to do. We don't take pleasure in that. And of course we want to have certain rules and policies and things because we're to do things in order and with decorum. And we do weep with people. We do weep when there is sincere infliction brought upon the innocent. Think for a moment and ponder this. Out of the most innocent of innocent, the unborn, and even now to the grossest extent of even in the womb getting ready to be born, a fully developed baby can have a needle shoved in its back of its brain and sucked out, and you won't have near the response that you see going on in the cities today. Why? Because of this verse. Christians cry out to God. We don't take matters into our own hands. Any Christians, and I'm of the persuasion, I don't think they're there. I don't think there's Christians busting windows, setting cop cars on fire. I think there's some Christians perhaps in the protesting walking. And that's the complexity of this whole issue. You're getting all these different groups to fly around this flame, all these different moths, and they're trying to advance their agenda. All of them collectively are promoting a dystopian society that we have to tear everything down. We have to destroy all those destructions. Dystopian, I looked it up in the Greek, it just means bad place. It's the opposite of utopia. We live in a dystopia society. We have to reconstruct it, not according to this, but according to our own methodology, our own rules, our own laws as man. And all these groups are coming down there. And I'm sure many of you have done this. You've listened perhaps to some of the video footage. And when you hear some of the little pockets in these marches of, you know, 3,000 people, you hear this little guy over here. He's on a soapbox with his megaphone. And he is spewing out nothing but hate. He's not spewing out a resolve to correct or reform a policy in government, which we as Americans, this is what our country was founded on. He's not doing that. No, he's promoting hatred against people because of their ethnicity or their color of skin. He's, you see, saying that we have been indoctrinated as black people by white people to think certain things, and we need to take the power. Friends, that is the language of violence. That's the language of force. That's the language of rise up and use whatever means necessary to correct what I perceive as a wrong. Now, a man, obviously, I probably would go as far as say, doesn't confess to be a Christian. But the point is here is that I'm hearing Christians be sympathetic to that type of frustration and anger. And we don't have to be sympathetic to that. We need to be reasonable with that rhetoric and say, okay, you got something, brother, you feel that you've been done wrong about. All right, well, let's sit down and talk. And once you start breaking down the logic of his rhetoric, once you start breaking down the arguments that he has and the reasons why he feels so inflicted, et cetera, you know what you find out? He's running from his own sin. He's running from the consequences of his own actions. He's running and he's running and he's trying to blame on everybody else. Why isn't the church talking about that? Why is the church talking to the new Black Panther leader and say, hey, you know what? Let's sit down and talk. We don't have nothing to hide. Let me tell you why we don't have any racism in our church. Let me tell you why in the Christian community we don't have this problem. They don't want to do that. They want to buy into the narrative that we have some kind of hidden underlining. I've been hearing this phrase over and over. It's the white elephant in the church. Wow. Recompense, verse 17 says, to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Our response, you know, to a lot of this stuff is that the Christians who may be sympathetic to this should understand that we are to not pay back evil for evil. There's no room in our understanding of our worldview to use violence to correct possible injustices. And I put that in brackets. We got to define what whatever injustice is. What we need to do as the Church of Jesus Christ is to promote, to preach this narrative, that we're all to love one another in Christ equally, right? And we need to proclaim, we need to highlight the reality, which is the reality. We don't have a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have an answer in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's called the Word of God. And if you're willing to sit down and listen to it, we can help you as a fallen society. We can help you as God's people see where you have erred. But guess what? Part of that discussion is going to have to do with your sinfulness. And that's where the conversation shuts down. Don't want to go there. And we don't want to talk about what we have to be responsible for and own up to. We just want to talk about how you've done me wrong and it's all your fault. That's what's being promoted. Well, that was the Cliff Notes version because I didn't have my notes. But a word of just what is taking place in our country today. And I'd like to ask Brother Sean, if you would, brother, close us with a word of prayer. I'm sure as an informed, responsible citizen, you have been listening to a lot of the things. I think you hear the heart of kind of what I'm saying. And perhaps you even have other scriptures that you've been meditating on that speak directly to the root problem. And just lift those things up to the Lord. Our nation does indeed need prayer in so much that it needs the salvation of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that's going to solve any of this. So be with brother.